Nice to see you all here tonight, and that's not just a platform pleasantry. It's always nice to see folks at meetings. Appreciate the good singing. I thought the singing tonight was the best that it's been all week. Not that I was complaining at all, but I think that maybe it takes a little cold, nasty, rainy, misty, foggy weather to, what, tune our pipes or whatever he's doing. Appreciate the singing. I bet if we had two more nights of meetings, we could really sing. But it's always a joy to get together and sing. Well, this is our last night together. This closes out our mini-series, and we have to close it tonight because we've been talking about God's arithmetic, and I've gone as far in the arithmetical world as I can. We had a meeting tomorrow night, and Friday night we have to go into plane geometry or trigonometry or calculus, and I don't know anything about those things, so we're going to have to close out tonight. I did hear about one father who said his son wasn't very good at shooting a rifle, so he enrolled him in a trigonometry class. He thought the kid could shoot a little better if he had a little trigonometry. And what little exposure I had to geometry, I didn't find it very plain, so I don't know anything about plane geometry, so we're going to have to close the meetings tonight. I want you to know how much I've appreciated being here. Appreciated renewing acquaintances with some of you. Some of you I hadn't met before, and some of you I had met before when I've been here, but you came anyway. We appreciate that very much. Appreciate all the good hospitality and the fellowship in your homes and so forth, and especially staying at the Glenn Denning's home. Boy, is that a quiet place out there. If you're wondering where to go for vacation this summer, and you're tired of the Riviera, you might try that, but I found the price is right, too, staying out there. Of course, I haven't checked out yet. Maybe the price is right. Anyway, I appreciate every effort to make a wandering vagabond feel very welcome and very part of the fellowship. I'm not in our home fellowship very much. I preach there only 6 times this whole year. And so when I'm not in my own home fellowship, I have to enjoy the fellowship of other assemblies. And so I try to fit myself in and do the best I can. So I appreciate all your warmth and kindness and friendliness and so forth. So I'll be going back home, I guess, tomorrow. My wife's vacation's about over. So I'll have to go back home and start to bug her again, and then she'll accept invitations for me. And she gets bar mitzvahs for me, and most anything to get me out of the house. Well, don't start recording this yet, Paul. I'm just talking a little bit. At any rate, we have the last thing now, and this is number 4 of God's arithmetic, which is division. And when I was in school, it was called long division, and I kind of felt that I had invented the term because it always took me such a long time to do the problems. I always kind of took credit for the expression long division. But let me read to give us a starting off point. I'm reading from the Gospel by Luke tonight, and chapter number 12, because this is where the Lord talks about dividing families because of the gospel. And this is Luke, in your Bible, Luke chapter 12, verse number 41, and we'll read down through verse 53. Luke chapter 12, and verse number 41, down through verse 53. Peter said unto him, that is unto the Lord, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? We don't always need the same kind of food, do we? And for someone just recovering from the flu, you probably ought not to fix them pork chops and fried potatoes. They start off with a very bland diet, you see, and the key word there is, I think, due season. We read the Bible. Sometimes we feel very exhilarated and we're glad to read it. And other times we feel kind of down and depressed. And other times we feel upset. And we read through the Bible and the Holy Spirit has the ability to give us whatever we have need of at the time. Comfort or cheer or challenge or correction or whatever it is. And so the Lord says, The wise servant of mine on earth will give to people meat in due season. Give them their need, whatever the particular problem is. And so he says in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, doesn't say he's not coming, he says, I don't think he's coming right away, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers, or with the unfaithful. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Division. For, he says, from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and I'm going to insert the word divided here, and the son divided against the father, the mother divided against the daughter, and the daughter divided against the mother, the mother-in-law divided against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law divided against her mother-in-law. And we'll end our reading with that verse number 53. Now, before we get into this, let's just have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for these times that we have been able to spend together these evenings. We thank Thee, Father, for the desire of the folks here to be a part of the meeting after days in school and days at work and days in the home. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might continue to refresh and to bless and to draw us out on the things of Christ. Now, bless, Father, we pray Thee, the things of Thy Word tonight. May we have open minds and receptive hearts and spirits that are tuned to the Holy Spirit, that He might find it easy to work with us tonight. Meet our needs, Father, we pray Thee, and answer our questions, and cause us to rejoice even further in the things of Christ. We thank You, Father, for Him, and that He was willing to come to earth and to give His life a ransom for many. And, Father, we do thank Thee that we're part of the saved body tonight. How we rejoice, Father, in being saved. And as we've been singing tonight, we look forward to that time when we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is. And, Father, without setting dates about His coming, we know that we are closer to seeing Him than we've ever been before, even since we started these meetings. But, Father, we give Thee thanks for all Thy goodness to us and all Thy loving watch care over us. May we be grateful and receptive people, Father, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We missed out last night by noting one other thing that I need to give you, and that is the church's multiplication table. We studied about multiplying last night, you remember, and we had the Jewish multiplication table in Exodus chapter number 1, from which we tried to draw a few lessons that you and I might use in the age of the church, even as we studied it. And then we had the church or the Christian's multiplication table, and there was one other that I mentioned, and that is in the book of Acts, chapter number 9, and verse number 31, which is the church's multiplication table. And that's in Acts chapter 9, verse number 31, just that one verse. Let me just give it to you in a hurry, and then we'll go on. Acts chapter 9, verse number 31, says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, or built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So we had Christians who were multiplied, and when you get Christians who are multiplied, you end up with churches that are multiplied. And that's the situation we have here. But you notice the formula, very hurriedly, there in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, what causes churches to be multiplied? Well, the formula is the same today as it was when it was written here. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the churches had rest because the Apostle Paul had just gotten saved. Well, he was Saul of Tarsus then. But he'd been the great persecutor, you remember, of the church, and he met the Lord in a very dynamic and cataclysmic way on the Damascus Road, and the Lord had saved the Apostle Paul, and so that took the pressure off the church as far as persecution was concerned, and so you read T-H-E-N, then, because of the conversion of Saul. Maybe that doesn't occur to us as to a way to reduce pressure from an unsaved world. You know, if you can imagine to get some folks saved, it would reduce the pressure. I think of Billy Sunday and that guy, you know, he used to go into a town for evangelistic meetings, and he'd say, "Who's the worst sinner in town?" And he'd be told straight away who the worst sinner was, and he'd go talk to that fellow and try to win him to the Lord. And he says, if we can win that fellow to the Lord, it's going to straighten out a lot of the mess, and sometimes he could do it and sometimes he couldn't. Well, the Apostle Paul here, newly converted Saul of Tarsus, we might say, that provided some of their rest, but not all. And they were edified, it says here. And they had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So this shows you they were obedient, because the Lord said in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, that they were to go out, you remember, carrying the gospel, and they were to start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. And so because of these geographical places listed here in verse 31, it shows you that one reason the church had multiplied was that they were doing what the Lord had told them to do. Now, whatever your Jerusalem is where you happen to be at the particular time. And then your influence grows and this sort of a thing. So they grew not just because it was God's will for them to grow, but they were cooperating with the Holy Spirit and what he wanted them to do. That's the way we grow. That's the way churches grow today. And so the pressure of persecution was removed because Saul of Tarsus had recently been saved. And then they were obedient to what the Lord had told them to do. And so they started where they were in Judea and Samaria and so on and so forth. That's another reason they were growing. And were built up or edified because of those things. And here's another thing they were doing. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. Not being afraid of the Lord, but walking in the fear of the Lord, lest they miss the will of God. That's what you and I need to do today. Fear of the Lord in such a thing that I don't want to do anything that would displease him. I don't want to allow sin into my life because this hinders the fellowship that I have with the Lord. That's walking in the fear of the Lord and this sort of a thing. And so that's part of the formula. They walked in the fear of the Lord. And the verse says they walked in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And when all those things were operating, naturally, your verse says, and they were multiplied. Now, that's the church's multiplication table. And in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, I was looking this afternoon at a verse over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 8, where it speaks about this. There, in relationship to the return of the Lord. Now, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 18. Right at the end of that chapter, it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Strange word, I understand, in the original, because you never know exactly what it means, that word to comfort. And the way you translate it is always dependent upon the context in which it is found. It can mean either to exhort or it can mean to comfort. And you see, those are two opposite meanings, aren't they? So you read down through it and you would say, well, I don't know whether or not I'm supposed to translate this word to exhort or whether to comfort. And you'd come to the conclusion, well, let me read back through the context again. What's the context talking about? Well, if it was talking about people who were getting very selfishly minded and they were doing their own will and so forth, then you'd say, I guess I better translate it to exhort. But if you're dealing with people who are fearful and they don't know if they can hold out and they do this sort of thing, you'd say, I guess I better translate it to comfort because that's what's needed. So when you come here, you see to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 18, wherefore comfort or exhort one another with these words. Bless your heart, sometimes I need one thing and sometimes I need another. But it depends upon the context. And walking in the comfort or in the exhortation of the Holy Spirit, the churches were multiplied. Now, that's the church's multiplication table. Let's switch from that right over now to division, God's arithmetic in division. I guess, trying to think today, I guess I learned long division in the fourth grade. It's getting hard for me to remember back that far. But as I recalled, I think it was in Miss Wilkins' class that I learned long division. Miss Wilkins was an unmarried school teacher, very lovely lady, and she did not get married, my mother said, because she wanted to devote herself to the care of her aged parents who had to live with her. Of course, being in the fourth grade and Miss Wilkins being unmarried, I promptly fell head over heels and madly in love with her. And I would get to school very early, so I would be there in time to stand by the door. And when Miss Wilkins got out of her car, she would come up and I would hold the door open for her, and she would say, "Good morning and thank you, Philip." And with all the aplomb of a fourth grader, I would then promptly turn around and trip over the water cooler or some other sort of a thing. But I fell in love with Miss Wilkins because she was everything that I thought a teacher ought to be. I always had the feeling that she never married because once having met me, I kind of spoiled her for all the other men in the world. But that may have been a little bit of pride on my part. But it was Miss Wilkins who taught me long division. But I soon learned this about Miss Wilkins. The answers always came out even. Now, that was, I never told her that. Of course, I didn't tell her I loved her either, but she probably wouldn't let me bang the racers together anymore. But I always learned that about Miss Wilkins' answers. They were always even. So if I did long division, you know, all the numbers coming down and down and down, and I got to an answer that was a fraction or a decimal, I knew it was wrong because she never had any odd answers. And so I kind of approached division in the Word of God, and I've kind of carried over Miss Wilkins' lesson to my spiritual life. Lord, if I go through this problem, this situation, and I don't come up with an even answer, I know I've done it wrong. You remember we learned that with addition, didn't we? Back there in Peter said, add to your faith virtue and so on and so forth, and then he gave you what the answer was to be. And if you came up with a wrong answer, you hadn't done the addition correctly. Now that works that way, you see, in this division situation. And so we always come out with a right sort of a right sort of an answer. And so now here we are back here in Luke chapter 12 at the point at which we began. Back here in Luke chapter number 12. This is the Lord's declaration here in verse number 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, he says. He says, no, but rather I am come to send or to give division. Now that doesn't sit well with the unsaved world in which you and I live today. Because they look at gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you see. And they see him either as a little babe in the manger at Bethlehem, or they see him in the role of the Easter lilies in the open tomb and the shining radiant lights on Easter Sunday morning, you see. And they're looking for these sorts of a things, but the Lord says, my presence in your life was somewhere along the line caused trouble. And this is a hard thing for us to read and to associate with him. We say, well, isn't he the Prince of Peace? Isn't that what Isaiah 9:6 says? One of his names is the Prince of Peace. And so the Lord then gives an illustration. I'm glad he does, because you and I would have gone off in all directions with a statement like this that he has made. He said, for instance, verse number 52, from henceforth there shall be five in one house, however you divide them up, mother and father, three kids, or whatever, you see. He says, when I come in and two of them get saved or three of them get saved, immediately there's going to be some sort of opposition with the other ones that don't get saved. Hopefully all of them will get saved. But he says this is going to be the problem. Verse 52, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Why did he say it twice? Because I think he says the unsaved ones are probably not going to like the fact that the other ones got saved. But he says the saved ones also have to remember that now they are in opposition to the ones who are not saved. Now, it doesn't mean we get obnoxious and antagonistic and all the rest of it, but he says you're going to have to remember that from now on, I am number one in your life. Number one in your life. I know families that are divided this way. And sometimes for the sake of peace and so forth, the saved ones will say, well, we'll compromise our testimony for the Lord for the sake of peace in the family. And the Lord says, you have to remember now that you are mine, and there's going to be real problem, real opposition. And there is today. There is today. Every once in a while, we have to deal with a family situation where this is so. It seems as if in our culture, and I don't know exactly why it happens, but it seems as if when a married couple gets saved, usually the woman gets saved before the man does. The wife trusts Christ before the husband. And I don't know why that occurs unless in our culture, well, used to be that the woman was taught to be in subjection and it may be easier for her to yield to the Lord. But also in our same civilization and culture, you see, we men are taught to be independent, you see, to be macho, you see. Stand on your own two feet, stiff upper lip, you can get it on your own, this sort of stuff, you see. And it may be difficult for we men to say, Lord, I recognize that nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. And maybe that's why in most cases the wife gets saved before the husband does. But as long as the situation occurs, there's usually some kind of a problem. We'll say she gets saved first. Now she says, I need to know about the Bible. I enjoy Christian fellowship. I want to go to meetings. And he's not usually going to want to go. I work hard all day. I don't want to go to a week of meetings. Well, they're only going through Wednesday night. Well, I don't even want to go through Wednesday night, you see. I don't want to do that sort of thing. I work hard. I want to kick my shoes off. I want to watch television. I want to go out on the boat and all this sort of a thing. So she has a choice. Oh, dear, what am I to do now? Should I go and avail myself of Bible study and prayer and Christian fellowship so I can grow? Or should I be with my husband and maybe not be a growing Christian? You see, problems start, and they're not easily solved. They're not easily solved. There's a big problem here in this sort of a thing. But the Lord says that's the way it's going to be. But it's not only, he says, 3 to 2, but he says quite pointedly, you see, friends, it's also going to be 2 to 3. And there's going to be opposition, you see, on both sides. The unsaved ones are going to want to go on in the ways of the world, and now the saved ones are going to say, well, not only are we saved, but we want you to get saved too. And maybe as some new Christians sometimes do, they get a little bit over-anxious and a little bit trying a little too hard, you see, to get the other one. But that's what the Lord teaches here in your Bible, you see. And then verse 53, he gives some of those directions here. Father divided against the son, son against the father, so on and so forth. This is a hindrance to peace in this particular way. Also, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it speaks about the Bible, which divides. See, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, which defines the Bible. Probably the best definition of the Bible in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Word of God is quick, or actively alive, and energizing, and sharper, or penetrating, more so than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God, then, acts in two different ways. I think when we get saved, it's that piercing process, you see. You and I can't save anybody, we know that. And I can't lay the conviction of sin on anybody's heart. I think I can convince maybe a person's mind that they're guilty of sin, because I'll say, well, look at the sin in your life and see what it brought about. You shouldn't have done that. And I think I can convince their mind, but I can't convince their heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Word of God, you see, pierces even to the heart. The Holy Spirit, you see, convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's one thing. The Word of God gets in there and pierces, but it also divides. It's also like a knife slicing down through bread. And so this is what the Word of God says here, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And when you slice bread with a knife, the bread that is sliced falls either on one side of the knife or on the other side of the knife. The slice of bread doesn't stay right on the cutting edge. It's either this way or it's that way. And that's the Word of God today, isn't it? The Word of God is our yardstick. And if we throw the yardstick out of our culture and out of our living, we don't have any yardstick left. We don't know what side it's supposed to be on. And when people say, well, why is that wrong? Without the Bible, we don't have any reason why that thing is wrong. And you and I live in a society, as you and I very well know, that is believing that. I can do anything that I want to do. Since I've been here, I've noticed that some of the folks that used to sell T-shirts down at Myrtle Beach, T-shirts with obscene words on them, weren't going to be allowed to do that this particular summer. And most of us said, hooray. This has been a great problem for me because, you know, right now in Daytona Beach, for these weeks, we're going to have about 500,000 or 600,000 college-age kids there. And usually, while they're there, those 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 weeks, I'm flying in and out of Daytona Beach going to different places. And so these kids are on the plane with me. I can't look at them because of what their clothing is. I hate to read anybody's clothes anyway, don't you? I hate to stand there and read their clothes, you know. Some people like you to read their clothes, Art Schaffner and Marx, this sort of thing. But I can't look at them because they got all the stuff printed on the... So I have to look at the ceiling or out the window or some other sort of thing. And that's terribly embarrassing and humiliating, you see. Well, I was glad to see that wasn't coming to pass. But now, you see, as soon as somebody says, you can't do that anymore, somebody jumps up and says, that's censorship. I can do anything I want to do. That's censorship. So I got to thinking about it in my room this week. And I said, well, who started censorship in the first place? I thought back and I said, well, I guess God started censorship. Way back there in the Garden of Eden when our first parents were there, before sin ever entered into the world. So it's not a matter of sin, you see, or fallen human nature. God originated censorship. He says, here's this beautiful garden and you can partake of anything with the exception of one thing. You cannot partake of the fruit of the knowledge, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that's censorship. God says you can do anything except that one thing. And what was the one thing that Eve wanted to do? That's what she wanted. That's what she wanted. And the serpent came and says, yea, hath God said, you know, and Eve said to her, well, we can partake of anything of the garden except that which is, she said, in the midst of the garden. And I've never been able to find in the Word of God where it says that tree was in the middle of the garden, but apparently in the mind of Eve, it was right the core of everything. It was the center of everything. That's the thing I want, you see. That's the thing I want. What is there about human nature that as soon as somebody tells me don't do it, that's just the thing I want to do? The fellow, young fellow across the street from where I grew up near Buffalo, and he went into the Lutheran ministry. And they had a great, he told me one time, great work day at his church, and they raked up truckloads and truckloads and truckloads of leaves. And he says, how are we going to dispose of these things? And he had a bright idea. So he put a sign out there Saturday night and says, please don't take these leaves. And he said, when we went to the church building Sunday morning, almost all of them were gone. Now, that's reverse psychology, you see. Don't do this. That's just the thing I want to do, you see. Well, Eve said, the very thing that God censors me on is the thing I want to do. And she did, and we've all been in trouble ever since, you see. Who invented censorship? God invented censorship. But you see, the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, says this is your yardstick. This tells you this is right, and this tells you this is wrong. And when you throw away your yardstick, you don't have any standard left. And so everybody can do what he wants to do because there's no authority to say this is right and this is wrong. And we're entering more and more and more into those days today. It's getting like it was in the Old Testament. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So the Lord says, this is what it's going to do. And the Word of God, you see, divides. It says this one is saved and this one is not saved. This one is a spiritual Christian. This one is a carnal Christian. Where do we get that from? The teachings of the Word of God. This is God's division. So the Lord's declaration here, as we read in Luke chapter number 12, is a hindrance to peace, this sort of a thing. Think I've come to send peace on earth? No, he said, but a sword. And this is the way it's going to divide. Well, that's Christ's declaration. Hurriedly now, here's Christ's defense. I just want to look at some scriptures. And for the sake of having them all rather close together, I compile them this way. They're over in the Gospel by John. Gospel by John chapter 7 in your Bible there. I put them all rather close together. Well, the Holy Spirit put them all close together. John chapter 7 and verse number 40. Now, here's a problem of division. John chapter 7, verse number 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying that the Lord had said, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth this is the prophet, capital P, probably thinking about Deuteronomy 18. But in verse 41, others disagreed with them. Other people said, no, you got it all wrong. This isn't the way it is. Others said, this is the Christ, not a prophet. This is the Christ, the anointed one, the sent one. But then others disagreed with them. Said, both of you groups are wrong. Some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? In verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. And it's the same way in 1989. They cannot decide who Christ is and where he came from. There's a certain group in Christendom that say Jesus and Christ were separate. Jesus was born as any other person is born. And he worked in a carpenter shop. And he wandered around for a while. And then finally his enemies caught him and they nailed him to a tree. And while he was dying on the cross of Calvary, the Christ came and came upon the Jesus, and that is how he happened to do the work that he did. People today argue about who and what he was, you see. Back in the 60s and the 70s, there are young folks that like to wear long hair, like to have the Lord Jesus on their side. Well, they said, he wore long hair. Well, I don't know whether he did or not, you see. And so you read through your Bible and say, Lord, this may have been written nearly 2,000 years ago, but it's as if the ink is still wet upon the page today. You talk to people what they think about the Lord Jesus, and you're going to get a lot of divided answers, too. So there was a division amongst them because of his origin. There was a division because of misunderstandings. That, well, he can't be the one because Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 says he has to come out of Bethlehem, and he didn't come out of Bethlehem. His folks lived up there in Nazareth. And then probably somebody else came along and said, wait a minute now, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, out of Egypt have I called my son. Boy, what a lot of discussion they must have had going. We said all of these things are true, and we know how it happened, so we don't have to talk about it. So this is Christ's defense. And here he is because of misunderstanding. All right, while we're here in John, turn over a page or two to chapter 9. Gospel by John, chapter number 9 and verse 16. John chapter 9 and verse number 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man, speaking of Christ, is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, the first folks were arguing about Christ's origin, where he came from, who he was, is he another man, is he a son of God, and they were dealing with him in that way, and there was a division among them over that situation. Now they're trying to decide the work that he is doing. How can he do miracles if he's not the son of God? Well, we don't believe he's the son of God because he wouldn't be doing work on the Sabbath day. Now they're arguing and there's a division among them because of the work that he is doing, just like people argue today. There's a division among people today concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last spring I talked to a man in North Carolina, and he says the death of Jesus on the cross was totally unnecessary. And I said, how so? He said, well, because nobody is bad enough to require the death of somebody else. Well, do you always live right? Well, no, there's none of us that lives as he or she ought to live. But none of us lives so badly that somebody has to die for us. And he says the death of Christ was totally unnecessary. There's a division today amongst the people because of him. Same sort of a thing. Well, while we're right here in John chapter 10, here's another division you see. John chapter 10, verse 19. John 10, verse number 19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a demon and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so on and so forth. Now, here's some division because of misgivings, because of the words that he is speaking. Because of the words that he is speaking. And the Lord said, think that I am come peace to send peace on the earth? No, not peace, but a sword and division and so forth. Well, let's hurry and close with this. There's Christ's declaration, and there is Christ's defense. Let's look at Christ's doctrine. And again, we'll try to stay in one section of the Bible. Over into the book of Romans, chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 16. Here's division because of him over here. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans 16:17. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. I noticed in this verse, here too is division. But sometimes it's division that I take. Now, do you remember one of our earlier studies? We were over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and here's a fellow who is guilty of sexual sin, and he doesn't care who knows it. Apparently, everybody does know it, and he's not going to be repentant of it. And so Paul says you have to put him out of fellowship. You have to put him away. Now, here in Romans 16:17, it says sometimes you have to put yourself away. Mark those which cause division in the doctrines of the New Testament which we espouse, and avoid them, and avoid them. How do you deal with one who is teaching false doctrine? You avoid him. You avoid him. Of course, if it's flagrant false doctrine, he needs to be dealt with, you see. But you avoid him. And it reminded me of Proverbs chapter 26, I think, back there. It says, when you don't bring fuel to a fire, the fire goes out. So it is if nobody listens to a talebearer. Well, yeah, that's right, isn't it? That's right. And there's something about human nature. We like to peddle gossip more than we like to peddle good news. Except when there's a sale back home. My wife likes to hear about that, and off she goes, and the car screeches out of the garage, and I hope she's remembered to put the garage door up and things like that. But usually, bad news travels faster than good news. And so, mark those which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine, the New Testament truths, he says, and avoid them. All right, that's division because of doctrine. Over right over here across the page in my Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's another one. This is division because of direction. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I've underlined the word S-A-M-E in that verse because it appears three times. So it must be important. Same thing, same mind, same judgment, lest there be divisions. Now, once again, I think it's like the last chapter of Romans there. I think it's speaking about doctrinal things here. That we cannot afford to have divisions in this sort of situation. I don't think it means such things as, well, we need a van for the Awana program. What van should we buy? So it'll be a Ford, Chevy, or Dodge, you see. And if somebody says, well, I like Ford, well, I like Chevy, well, I like Dodge. And I don't think it doesn't mean you can't discuss it or have a disagreement about this sort of a thing. Of course, we'll get whatever Dodge van or whatever van that Squeaky can get us the best deal on. I know that. But I don't think it means about that. Or painting the Sunday school rooms. You're going to paint them bilious green, or you're going to paint them Pampers pink? Well, we'll paint them whatever color we get donated. That's what we'll do. And I don't think it means that. But the basic things, you see, the same mind, the same judgment, you see. The things that bind us together as a congregation. We never lose sight of that. Why are we here? Well, we're here because the Lord told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, what's the charter of our existence? Well, we're supposed to be evangelistically minded. We're supposed to be in Christian education. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have the Awana program. That's why we visit folks and do these sorts of things. And we need to be bound together in this, you see. Now, I know some assemblies today that don't preach much of anything by way of doctrine. Whatever people want to believe, that's okay, because we want people. Because we want people. And I know in some places, I know one place in particular, they come in and they say, we're not going to talk to you about getting saved. If you want to get saved, we'll tell you how to get saved. If you don't want to get saved, we're never going to talk to you about getting saved. Because we don't want to offend anybody, you see. Now, if you do decide to get saved, all totally without our cooperation, but if you really do want to get saved, if you want to get baptized, we'll baptize you. And we'll baptize you any way you want to be baptized. If you would like to be water poured over you, we'll pour water over you. If you want to be sprinkled, we'll sprinkle you. If you want to be baptized by immersion, we'll immerse you. If you want to do it as some church groups do and be immersed three times in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we'll do it that way. If you want to be dry clean, we'll try to do that as well, you see. And this sort of, my goodness, they don't stand for anything. Someone said, what do you people believe here? And one of the brethren said, just about anything, you see. There has to be some sort of a thing that links us together. But the minor things, you see, the things like, you know, the painting and that sort of stuff, you don't always have to agree on all the non-essential minority things. And so this is a division here because of the direction that we are taking. Right here in 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So he'd given some teaching on that, you see, in the first chapter, but apparently it didn't take. So now he has to go back and tell about it again. And divisions, ye are carnal and walk as men. This is division because of desire, you see. Well, I want this, and so on and so forth, this type of thing. And the last thing is this, division because of a decision. This is 1 Corinthians 11, that we know and love and associate with the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 18. He says, "First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, because there must be also heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, here's something that I wouldn't think of in a million years. That sometimes God sets me into this situation to prove the mettle of my faith. And I could think a long time about this sort of a subject, and I never would have thought of this. It almost seems to be negative, and we seem to think, well, God, you never do anything negative. But this is what the Scripture teaches. You can read it right there in your Bible. Sometimes God puts you into this situation to test your spirituality. And I guess, you see, that this really leads me back then to Miss Wilkins, you see. Leads me back to Miss Wilkins. Because she would put up on the board long divisions. She said, "Now this is the way you do it, and you draw the line here, and you draw the line there, and this and this, and if you have to bring the zero down, you put a dot over there and put it, you know, this sort of thing." She would say, "Now boys and girls, do you understand that?" And of course nobody ever raised his hand because we didn't want to go through it again. It cuts into recess time. "Sure, no problem." You know what Miss Wilkins would do? "All right," she'd say, "let's do one or two of them." And that's where the rubber hit the road, you see. And Phil Morgan, who thought he knew what was going on, but instead of paying attention to what Miss Wilkins was writing, he was paying attention to Miss Wilkins. So he missed the whole thing. "All right, we'll have a little test," she said. "Take out a piece of paper and do this one and do this one and do this one." And sometimes I found out that what I thought I knew, I really didn't know when I was given an examination. And this is what the Word teaches. Sometimes God puts you into a position like this, you see, to see how spiritual you are. Well, we've talked about division tonight. Talked about other aspects of God's arithmetic as the week has gone along. But division tonight. But I've noted this in spiritual things when it speaks about division. It's just like Miss Wilkins' answers. When the hand of God is upon it, the answers always come out even. I've found that to be so. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this time that we have been able to spend around the Word of God, not only tonight, but, Father, since Sunday morning began. Thank Thee, Father, for this assembly and for the good attention of the folks tonight and for the encouragement that they have been to my own heart. Bless, Father, we pray Thee. Save souls in this place. Edify the saints. Father, we pray Thee that each of us might be desirous of giving each one meat in due season. We pray, Father, Thou shalt richly bless and honor Thy word among us. And may the Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts, we ask. We pray these things, Father, with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for His sake alone. Amen. Amen.